Thank you for that introduction, Craig. It has been a delight for my wife and I to spend the weekend here to get out of Los Angeles. We left when we were in the middle of a heat spell there, 100 plus degree weather, and dry and smoky out there. And to come into this climate is very pleasing to us. It's a wonderful relief. And as Craig mentioned, I grew up north of the North Dakota border and on the plains of Canada, in an area that is really not too different from this kind of an area. So this is refreshing to me. It's really like being home in many ways. My wife was able to come with me. Our kids are older. We have four children, ages 15 to 21, and they're at that stage now where they can take care of themselves, and my wife was able to come. She's here. We've been married 24 years. And it's been a delight for us to get to know Craig's wife. And we spent a week together in Samara in December. We had that wonderful time together, a highlight for Heather and for me as well. And now to spend some time in the Bowen home and to experience their hospitality has been a special grace to us. I do want to say a word of thankfulness to you on behalf of the Masters Academy International, as well as the school that is in Samara, Russia, the school there dedicated to training pastors in the former Soviet Union. This church has been involved at various levels in support and even in sending Craig this past December. And I want to express our gratitude for that special partnership. And for some of you, you probably don't even know where Samara is on a map. But you can know that the Lord does not forget your kindness and generosity, and there will come a time when you will receive the reward for your graciousness to that ministry there and the encouragement that you have been as a church to the men in Samara. Well, when we, and Craig and I were interacting about what I could teach when I was here, he mentioned that something on the Proverbs would be good, and something related specifically to fellowship, to relationships, to the building up of the community of faith. And so this was an easy topic for me to reach into. I've taught on this topic before, and it's been an interest for me. It's something that I have often dealt with, even on a very practical one-on-one level, as I have been involved in counseling and discipling men. The book of Proverbs has so much important truth for us. And the beauty of the book of Proverbs is that the truth is expressed in such memorable, pithy statements. The truth is constructed in these word pictures that are so memorable and so vivid that they really don't need any explanation. That is one of the interesting things about the Proverbs. We can read through the book of Proverbs, and unlike some of the other books of the Old Testament, which really demonstrate a gap that exists between our culture and the culture of that original context, the book of Proverbs just seems to fit right in because the truth has been expressed in these special constructions, these vivid word pictures that really transcend time and speak right into our situation today. So on Friday and Saturday nights, we looked at what Proverbs has to say about building relationships. Basic truths, basic principles about how we can build strong, solid relationships. Solomon recognized that it is the desire of every heart to find a faithful friend, one who will stick closer than a brother. And that information, that truth, the knowledge that we need and the skill that we need for that is not beyond us. It's been wrapped into the book of Proverbs, with many Proverbs dealing with friendship and relationships. And those truths deal not just with the ancient people of Israel, the community of faith, as those who followed the law of God in the Old Testament, but the truths that we find in the book of Proverbs about relationships apply to us today, and we can see many echoes of the Proverbs in the New Testament. What we're doing today, this morning, both in the Sunday school hour and in this worship service now, is to look at a specific aspect of relationships, something that is very foundational and central to any relationship, and that is our speech. As I've mentioned several times, our words are either the building blocks toward healthy relationships, or they are the wrecking balls that destroy whatever relationship exists. And Proverbs has much to say about this. Solomon, as the wisest man who lived until the time of Jesus, Solomon recognized that words have power. In fact, as Proverbs 18 says, there is death and there is life in the power of the tongue. Remember that. There is death and there is life in the power of the tongue. It is either death to relationships and fellowship, or it is life. And so these truths from Proverbs are so important for us today, especially in this era that we find ourselves in, where relationships have been put on hold and fellowship has been strained because of the issues related to the pandemic. So it's good for us at this time to return to these truths and see what wisdom speaks with respect to the use of our tongue, the use of our words. We looked at four principles in the first session we had this morning, and I want to review those quickly as we get into our study. And if you were here this morning, I mentioned that when we take the truths that we find in Proverbs about our speech, about our words, you can put them into two categories. Solomon devotes some of his Proverbs to telling us how not to use speech. And then Solomon uses other Proverbs to teach us how to use speech. So I picked the analogy from the book of Ephesians and Colossians that Paul uses with respect to putting off and putting on. As the Apostle Paul described Christian sanctification, our growth in godliness, our growth in conformity to the image of Jesus, he used the analogy of clothing. And he taught that on the one hand, the Christian will continue to need to put off the stained clothing of the former life, the clothing that was stained by the prior ways of foolishness, of sin, and all the habits that were ungodly. Those still remain, and so the Christian is in this constant, has this constant need to be removing that clothing from him, the vestiges of his former life. But at the same time, as he does that, he must be putting on the new clothing, the clothing that is consistent with the character of Jesus, the clothing that is consistent with the character of God expressed in God's righteousness. And we find this in the book of Proverbs. Solomon tells us to put off certain kinds of speech, speech that is characterized by folly and foolishness, speech that is natural to our unregenerate state. And we looked at four of those kinds of speech in the first hour that we had. First of all, we looked at speech which is false, speech which tells lies, speech which is contradictory to the very character of God and how he has determined reality. And so Solomon says, put off speech which is false. Secondly, we notice that Solomon also taught that we are to put off speech which is misleading. Speech which is misleading. It's not all error, but it's a mixture. It is true enough to be believable, but contains elements of error, elements of exaggeration. It deliberately ignores things it should include and includes things which it should ignore. It is crooked speech, misleading speech. And Solomon said we have to put that kind of speech off if we are to build solid relationships. Number three, Solomon also said that we must put off speech which is harsh. We can speak the truth. That speech might even be consistent with reality, but it is speech which is not seasoned with grace. And Solomon speaks much about the damage done by a harsh tongue. And he likens it to the thrusts of a sword. He likens it to being beat up. And he says you must put off that speech as well. And fourthly, finally, this morning we also looked at speech which is argumentative. Solomon spends time teaching his sons and teaching us as well through these pithy statements that argumentation, this quarreling tongue, is not constructive to relationships. It is not consistent with the character of God, and so we must put it off as well. Well, now in this time that we have for the remainder of this morning, we want to look at four antithetical kinds of speech. If we were to put off those four kinds of speech which we just mentioned, speech which is lying, speech which is misleading, speech which is harsh, speech which is argumentative, then we can find four kinds of speech which we are to put on. And as we go through these, and as we read the Proverbs, these memorable statements, these vivid pictures, we're going to see that Solomon provides us with the direct solution. We are to put off certain kinds of speech, but we're not to stay there. We are to put on, we are to implement, we are to apply to our language four other kinds of speech, four virtuous kinds of speech. So let's look at these one by one and look at the Proverbs that Solomon gives us which demonstrate these truths. Number one, put on speech which is true. Put on speech which is true. Now, if you've read the book of Proverbs, you've noticed that Solomon gives great honor to the truth teller. To speak the truth is the very epitome of wisdom. In wisdom, there can be no falsehood. In wisdom, there can be no misleading or perverse speech. Wisdom always is truthful. So look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. Notice how Solomon describes the truth teller. Proverbs 12, 17. He who speaks truth tells what is right. He who speaks truth tells what is right. He tells what is consistent with reality. He tells what is consistent with reality as God has determined it. He tells what is consistent with the standard of God's word. And notice how he contrasts that. He says, but a false witness speaks or tells what is deceit. Proverbs 12, verse 19, just a few sentences later, we read this. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Solomon contrasts the legacy of truth-telling versus the legacy of telling misleading words or speaking lies. Truthful lips will produce a legacy that will be established forever, a legacy that will be respected, that will be honored and dignified. But those who lie, their legacy lasts for a moment, and those who recognize the lies for what they were seek to forget as quickly as possible the legacy of that lying tongue. In Proverbs 14, verse 5, Solomon says this, a trustworthy witness, one who gives testimony to what he has seen, one who gives testimony to what he has experienced, to what he has observed, a trustworthy witness will not lie. But a false witness utters lies. Solomon states this in very direct, concrete language. He doesn't say a trustworthy witness will usually tell the truth. A trustworthy witness will tell 95% of the truth. But a trustworthy witness is one who speaks the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25 states, a truthful witness saves lives. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. A truthful witness, one who gives testimony to what has been observed, whether in conversations or experiences. A truthful witness will have a redemptive aspect to him. That no matter what that testimony is about, there is a life-giving sense to it. And even if it may be painful to hear, nonetheless, it will lead toward redemption. It will lead toward the rescue of truth and dignity, to the rescue of integrity. Proverbs 16, verse 13 states this, righteous lips. Righteous lips, the lips that speak truth, that speak what is consistent with the righteous character of God, they are the delight of kings. They are the delight of those who are in authority. And he who speaks right is loved. It's the testimony of those who are committed to speaking truth, who are committed not to exaggerating situations, but are committed to saying it as it really was, even if it means harm to the one who speaks it. He knows it's true. He must speak it. That one will be loved in the end. And you know that this is reality. You know the people in your life who are the truth speakers, who speak the truth, who don't exaggerate, who don't tell white lies, who don't mix truth and error together to form some kind of gray mixture. You know those people and you love them. You can trust them. They are there in the midst of adversity and they'll tell you what you need to know. You cherish them. They are loved. Proverbs 24, verse 26 says it this way, "He kisses the lips who gives a right answer." Now, certainly in our day and age, this cultural expression is a little bizarre. We lived with it in Russia. It was a common thing for men to kiss each other, at least in the older generations. And the older the man, the more likely it was that you were to get a kiss on the lips from an older man if you were in Christ. And that was what the churches did, and certainly we wouldn't practice that here because of all the connotations, and I'm thankful for that. But in the older ages, that kiss was the mark of trust. That kiss was the mark of friendship and relationship. And Solomon states this, "He kisses the lips who gives a right answer." A truthful answer is an expression of intimacy. A truthful answer is an expression of integrity and trust. And Solomon recognized that that was one of the highest expressions of godliness. In the book of Proverbs, we see that truth and wisdom go hand in hand. You cannot be wise if you are not truthful. And if you will be truthful, if you will speak truth, you will automatically be led into wisdom. And so Solomon says, for example, in Proverbs 23, verse 23, "Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding." He holds these things out as those priceless possessions that should always be required but never be sold. You know, you know what the marketplace is like, the marketplace of buying and selling. You buy certain things to make a profit, and then you sell them at that profit, and that's how you can make a living. But Solomon says truth and wisdom should never be treated this way. You should always be willing to spend whatever cost it is to acquire truth and wisdom, but never be willing to give it up. A little earlier on in the book, he says this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." Kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which means covenant loyalty or loving kindness. "Do not let covenant loyalty and truth leave you." Do not let it happen. "Bind both of them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Brand it into your soul," Solomon says. Truth and loving kindness. Now that leads us to the question, what is truth? How do we define truth? If we are to speak the truth, how do we define it? And the answer is quite simple. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, and the glory of God. Truth is that which is consistent with God. Think of that the next time you're called upon to witness. Think about that the next time you're called upon to give an answer, whether it's in a very serious situation or just a mundane conversation. And the temptation arises when you're asked or when you're about to speak, do I tell everything? Do I answer the question that I've been asked? Do I introduce facts that are not really true? Do I mislead? In the moment of that temptation, in the moment of decision, ask yourself the question, what will be consistent with the character of God? how would God have me to answer as He looks upon this situation, as He knows the circumstances? How would He have me to answer? If you can incorporate that into your thinking, into your daily lifestyle, you will be preserved from many a sin. In other words, since truth is defined by God and not by us, it is important to remember this. Truth is not defined by my feelings. Truth is not defined by my intuition, by my values, by my traditions, by my gut feeling. Too often in our conversations, in our relationships, in our interactions, in our dialogue, we really quickly revert to using intuition as the standard of truthfulness. Well, it just appears right to me. Or we practice what is called situational ethics, that depending on the situation, I can stretch the truth, I can introduce error, I can mislead. It all depends on the situation. It depends on how I feel what I should do here. Solomon does not leave us in that gray category. If you read through the Proverbs and others beyond which I've cited already, there is no gray area. It is black and white. Solomon wants us to tell the truth. Truth must be defined as God has defined it in His Word. And so constructive communication, as you evaluate and assess your interaction with others, constructive communication must in all ways reflect the truth as God has determined it to be, and it must be consistent with what He has revealed it to be, practically speaking, in the Bible, in the Word of God. That we need to look at our circumstances, we need to look at our situations through the grid of Scripture, and when we are called upon or when we speak, when we are called upon to answer, we must always remember, I must give an answer that harmonizes, that is consistent with God as He has revealed Himself in the words of Scripture. Put on truth. Put on speech which is true. Let's look at the second kind of speech now that Solomon teaches us in the book of Proverbs. Put on speech which waits. The second kind of speech which we must put on is the kind of speaking that waits. Solomon also emphasizes that speech must not just be truthful, but this kind of speech that is constructive, this kind of speech that is glorifying to God and edifying to others, is not going to be a kind of speech that comes quickly or even easily to us. And in particular, this kind of speech that Solomon discusses here must be speech that does this. Think of three things in terms of speaking truth. The proper speaking of truth will happen in this kind of a context. Number one, it will wait for the whole story to avoid misjudgment. We know these scenarios. We've been in these kinds of conversations. Someone begins to tell us a story, or an event, a happening, or someone begins to share a concern, a troubling moment in their lives. And before we have even heard the whole story, we begin to speak. And as we're going to see, Solomon says we must put on speech which waits for the whole story, which waits for the person to finish the speaking. Number two, this speaking that waits must speak at the opportune time for effectiveness. There is an opportune time when truth must be spoken, and then there is an inopportune time when truth can be spoken. And Solomon says we must be thinking with our speech to insert the words, to speak the words at the right time. And then, number three, this kind of speaking is a kind of speaking that speaks only what is necessary in order to avoid excess. you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you'll see that Solomon points to the folly of excessive speech. It must be speech that waits for the right time, for the whole story. It must be speaking that waits for the moment when truth will be most persuasive and beneficial. And it must be speaking that avoids excessive blabber. Those are all virtues, and those are all very important for the building up of relationships. Let's look at some of the Proverbs that illustrate these truths. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You've probably heard the analogy that with a fool, all you need to do is give him enough time to speak, and he reveals his folly. And we say, give him enough rope, and eventually he hangs himself. And Solomon uses that same idea, that if you have enough rope, eventually you're going to hang yourself. So instead, you must focus on appropriate speech, appropriate in terms of its quantity. The wise one is the one who restrains his lips. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says this, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think of that. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That's important for our speech, and often we're in this kind of category that we speak first and think later. And so, you know, we're kind of like those who have a foot-shaped mouth. You know, we're constantly putting our foot in our mouth because we speak before we think. Solomon says the righteous one ponders how to answer. And that idea of pondering is that he actually thinks first and considers that the first words out of his mouth are probably not the right ones. He needs time to put them in the right order and to come up with the right quantity and to say them at the right moment. In contrast to that, the mouth of the wicked just lets it go. There's no inhibitions. There's just blabber. Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28 says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. What's interesting in this proverb, when you think of it, is this. That simply by refraining from speaking actually makes one wiser. We often think it's the exact reverse. That if we are to be known as wise, we've got to say something. Solomon actually says, you know what? Even if you're a fool, the easiest thing that you can do right now is just to stop speaking. And you will be wise. It's not the quantity, the excessive quantity, that establishes a person as wise. It is his ability to restrain his words. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Here we have an example of foolish talk. And the fool is the one who uses every opportunity when there's a pause in the conversation or speaking over someone else who's already speaking simply to reveal his own mind. And that's a very important designation there. If you look through the book of Proverbs and you look for these words, you'll find in these contexts the definition of a fool. Look for the word his own. His own. And it's repeated numerous times in the book of Proverbs, his own understanding. We heard it this morning as we read the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, that the fool is the one who leans on his own understanding. And over you have this reference to his own eyes, his own heart, his own mind, his own understanding. And here you have the example of a fool again. He is one who delights in revealing his own mind. Solomon teaches that speech, if it is to be used for constructive purposes, is not intended for the revealing of your own mind. That's not the most important thing. And the sooner that we recognize that, the more edifying we will be in our own conversations. A few verses later in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. We've all been here. We give an answer before we hear the other side of the story, or we don't even hear one side and we've already made up our minds. But Solomon says that is folly and that is shame. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Again, emphasizing the fact that we must refrain from quick judgments. We must push the pause button. Someone will come to us with a concern or an observation or an accusation, and we'll listen to it, and then without ever hearing the other side, we will render judgment. And Solomon points to the fact that, well, that's how it works. If you just hear one side, you in your limited creaturely status will always be biased to the first thing that you hear. You'll always be impacted by that first testimony. But the nature of wisdom is to wait. To wait to render the judgment. Wait to speak. Wait to give the conclusion. And instead say just a few words that says, okay, I need to hear the other side of the story. Proverbs 21 verse 23. He who guards his mouth and tongue guards his soul from troubles. The tendency that we have to speak so quickly, so rashly, so excessively creates so many troubles for our souls, does it not? Think of all the times when you have misjudged, you have spoken too early, you have not waited. Think of all those times and then think of the consequences that come. And Solomon is warning us ahead of time and is saying, listen, if you will have the kind of speech that waits, if you will implement these truths, you can guard your soul from many troubles down the road. And we know that from experience. We find an echo of this in James, the book of the New Testament that most reflects the kind of wisdom that we find in Proverbs. James 1 verse 19 says this, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to pass judgment. Slow to anger. Number three, not only are we to put on speech which is true, not only are we to put on speech which waits, the third truth that we can glean from a survey of Proverbs is this. We are to put on speech which persuades. Speech which persuades. Now, it's easy to act often in our conversations as if our own personal authority is enough to make our words believable. It's a common thought, especially among men, you know, of those of authority and leadership. I just need to say something, and because it is I who speaks, the words must be believable. I don't need to add anything to it. I just need to give a directive. I need to render a judgment. I need to make a conclusion. And because I am the one who makes those things, those judgments, those conclusions, those verdicts, those commands must be believed simply on the basis of my own personal authority. But Solomon recognized that the wise, those who are truly wise in God's eyes, those who are skillful in living, are those who are skilled in what we can call the art of persuasion. The art of persuasion. Now, before we discuss that, I want to make a disclaimer. Now, in ancient rhetoric, in the rhetoric of ancient wisdom, it was known among some movements, among some philosophers that there was a special skill that was praised, the skill to be able to convince people of lies. That movement of Greek oratory in particular, recognized that you could use voice. You could craft your words. You could use intonation and word pictures in order to convince naive and gullible people to believe in foolish things. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians and elsewhere in his writings, he denounces that kind of rhetoric. He denounces the rhetoric of using speech to persuade people of lies. But note this, that Paul does not denounce the right use of persuasion. And all you need to do is look at Paul's letters and how he writes to see how he does use persuasion to influence his readers, to persuade them of what is true. We find that in the book of Proverbs as well. Persuasion, if it is persuasion to the truth, persuasion to righteousness, persuasion is necessary. It is a mark of wisdom. And so note this in Proverbs 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. That idea there of what is acceptable isn't just what is acceptable to the speaker, but what is acceptable in terms of truth as it relates to the audience. The lips of the righteous will bring forth what is acceptable. It has this idea of persuasion. These words are persuasive. We see the same idea in Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Notice that first half. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. In other words, there are those who believe the right things, those who may even be able to speak truth, but their speech is devoid of persuasion. Their speech is devoid of winsomeness in the best of senses. But it is the wise man who pays attention to the words, who pays attention to how he crafts his speech, his intonation, his tone. The wise man is the one who pays attention to those things and is able to go into an audience that may be skeptical or resistant, and he's able to take the truth and make it acceptable. That's a very important skill for parents, as you know, to deal with foolish children, children who still have folly wrapped up in their hearts and whose hearts desire that which is not right. And you have the responsibility of maintaining order in your home and trying with the grace of God to raise your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's so important to learn the skill of being able to use persuasive speech. Not just with the little children, but with the big. And sometimes it's hardest with teenagers. And they'll come to you and they're overthinking things. They're worked up. They're angry. And it's your job as a parent to be wise and to step into that situation and persuade your children of what is right. And that doesn't just come from a direct tone. It often has to be mixed with the right words, ordered in the right way, with the right intonation, the right tone. That's persuasiveness. Proverbs 16, verse 21, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now, there's a lot here to speak of, even in terms of marital relationships, husbands and wives, needing to learn how to use persuasive speech to make their requests or their needs or their concerns, to make them, to express them in this persuasive kind of way, in sweetness of speech. But it extends even beyond that to regular human relationships, even to discipleship relationships, and especially to counseling relationships. Perhaps you're involved with someone who is struggling in their sin. Perhaps it's even a Matthew 18 kind of scenario where you as a brother or sister have caught someone in sin, and now it's your responsibility to raise it to their concern and to call them to repentance. Well, certainly you can go and just let the hammer come down on them. And certainly that would be fulfilling half of the equation. But there is also this need to come in out of concern and longing for your brother or sister in sin, and to come in with the sweetness of speech that holds out grace and mercy, that invites them to return to obedience, to return to the fellowship of faith, to return to holiness in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Sweetness of speech is essential for counselors, those involved in helping others through their struggles. The good counselors are those who are always encouraging, who have this sweetness. A few weeks ago, we discussed this as an elder board, and Pastor John made this comment that, you know, is so vital. He said this: the number one thing that we must remember as pastors and elders is that our primary tool of shepherding is the tool of encouragement. The tool of encouragement that will accomplish far more than the rod. Proverbs chapter 16, 23, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. He teaches his mouth how to speak. And as he does so, as he teaches his mouth how to form the words, how to speak the right way, he will add this seasoning of persuasiveness. Proverbs 22, verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Just look around the community, even the broader community, and who are those who are respected by all sides? They're usually those who have gracious, dignified, persuasive speech, and even the king will be his friend. Proverbs 25, verse 11, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, again, emphasizing the persuasiveness of the timely moment. That timely word that is spoken exactly where it needs to be, and not just in brute reality, but in a gold kind of preciousness. Proverbs 25, verse 15, by forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. And there it's not speaking of doing some kind of malicious harm to a person, but in dealing with the resistant one, the stubborn one, that soft word can break a bone, can be the word that breaks the dam and then allows there to be true change. One very well-known apologist, Cornelius Van Til, was one time asked about the proper methodology of interacting with unbelievers and skeptics and those who resisted the truth. And Van Til answered in Latin. And this is what he said: suaviter in modo, fortiter in re. Now, probably no one wants to venture that. Latin is not very popular today. Let me give you the English translation of that. It's this: gentle in manner, powerful in substance. So I think if there's one Latin word to remember in this whole discussion, it's this: suaviter in modo, fortiter in re, gentle in manner, powerful in substance. Don't think that your voice and your intonation, if it's harsh and biting, will be that which actually wins the day. Rather, what will win the day will be two things: powerful content, profound ideas expressed in this gentle manner, in this persuasive speech. Solomon instructs us that if we'll be wise, that will be our approach. Finally, number four, put on speech which calms. This is our last point for this morning. Put on speech which calms. This is the last kind of speech that we'll look at today with respect to putting on the kind of words and communication which will be constructive to others. Some of Solomon's most memorable proverbs about wise speech point to its calming effect. Consider some of these proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer, in the moment where you're standing on the pericope of another war, what's the best way to respond? Solomon says there is a decisive moment when that gentle word can alleviate the tension and prevent anger. Proverbs 15 verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The slow to anger calms a dispute. Notice this, wisdom allows for no fighting fire with fire, but that's often how we act in our conversations. We resort to this methodology. Well, if someone is going to speak this way to me, if someone is going to get angry to me, if someone is going to be rash with me, then I'm going to use the same and I'm going to turn it back on him or on her and let them feel the effects. But godly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that is expressed by Solomon, and we find it in the New Testament as well, godly wisdom responds to harsh words with words of peace, peaceableness. This kind of calming speech is diametrically opposed to the kind of speech that is defensive, that is aggressive, that is critical in spirit. The wise person utilizes this power of words to ease tensions. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says this, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You might be in the moment of some pretty raw interaction. The sword is out. The weapons are ready. It's the tongue of the wise that comes into that situation and sees those weapons put back and brings healing to the conversation and the relationship. Proverbs 16 verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 15 verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Notice Solomon goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And the picture of the tree of life, he uses it here metaphorically. But we must recognize that this tree of life was that metaphor which expressed life at its highest. And Solomon put such power in words that he says that the soothing tongue, that gentle tongue that brings calmness and peace, is so important that it is like the very tree of life itself. Ted Tripp says this, in every situation I need to ask, what is the best way for my words to accomplish God's goal of grace? The answer will be different according to the situation and the people involved. Ask yourself the question the next time when tensions are rising, what is the best way for my words to accomplish the words of grace, for my words to be like the tree of life? Well, these are the four kinds of speech that we must put on. Number one, we must put on speech which is true. Number two, we must put on speech which waits. Three, we must put on speech which persuades. And finally, we must put on speech which calms. Be the person who can go into any tense moment and automatically bring down the tension. And if you will implement these principles, again, on the basis of their truthfulness, their presence in the Word of God, I can say this will bring you healthier relationships. It will bring you a better marriage. It will bring you better relations with your children. It'll bring you a more enjoyable community in the church. And it certainly will help you with your relations with unbelievers around us. But let me add this as we close. These are not just principles to help you improve your life, that all you need to do is pull yourself up by the bootstraps and then you'll be able to live out these things and become a good person. These truths, which I have spoken of here, are not possible apart from the fear of the Lord. These things are not possible without an adoration, a love for God that is represented by this trust and faith in God and His way of salvation, the redemption that He offers in Jesus Christ. So let me say this, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not know the way of redemption that God has provided through Jesus and His death and resurrection on the cross, if you do not fear the Lord in the sense of trust and adoration and reverence, these things will not be possible. And so your first order of business is to get right with God. But if you do, there are many practical benefits and fruits that come out of that redemption. And one of them will be recognized and experienced in the context of healthy relations, where you will be able to find friends that are more faithful than brothers and sisters. Friends among the believing community who will be that loyal friend who will stick with you through adversity. And you will be equipped to be that same for someone else. Let's pray towards that. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, we are so thankful for the wisdom that you have given us in the book of Proverbs. Such vivid and direct statements that even though they were uttered 3,000 years ago, they are still as plain and as simple and straightforward and yet as profound as ever. Yet we recognize that the fear of you is the beginning of these things, not the end. And so we must begin with a right relationship with you if we are ever to have a right relationship with those around us. And I pray that everyone who hears these words this morning will be challenged first and foremost in that regard, that they will assess their lives. And if their lives are falling apart on the horizontal level, it's an indication that their life isn't right with you, and that you would put it upon them through the convicting power of your Spirit to draw them to Christ, who will be that solution to their problems and will provide them with the grace they need for forgiveness of sins, for communion with you that will then spill over into an abundant life in community with others. Do this work among all of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.